Your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. I want to tell the church I'm grateful that you have, many of you have made it your choice to read through the Gospels this summer. God's Word tells us that He will not allow that to return void. One of the best things you can do with your time is to read through the Word of God, to be nourished by the means of grace of God's Word and allow the Spirit to speak to you. And so I'm grateful for that. This morning, I want to remind you here, we've been going through the life of Christ on Sunday morning, this throughout this entire summer. And this morning, you probably can already guess what we're going to be looking at based on the songs that we've been singing. We're going to look at the resurrection of Jesus. But a few things just to remind you, over the last 2 weeks we've been spending time looking at different passages of scriptures that have spoken about life beyond the grave. A few weeks ago we saw where Jesus shared the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And Jesus gave us a clear picture of what was beyond the grave. We know Lazarus went into Abraham's bosom and the rich man, it said he died and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. And so we got a very clear picture. Even the rich man said that I wish you would go to my five brothers and share the truth with them, that they come not to this awful place of torment. Last week, as we considered the death of Jesus, we saw that there were two men on the cross, one on the right hand and one on the left hand side, two criminals. As they had been railing on Him and many of the people had been walking by and taunting Jesus and mocking Jesus. But in the midst of that, Jesus' last statements melted their hearts. One of them was Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We saw the purity of the heart of God there as He's hanging in the moment of deepest suffering and pain. He still has His focus on His relationship with the Father and having everything right with others and having a desire to intercede on behalf of sinners. And one of those criminals, his heart was humbled. He confessed his sin and realized, hey, I'm getting exactly what I deserve. He saw the innocence of Jesus and he said, will you remember me when you enter into your kingdom? And Jesus, in his right mind, he didn't take wine mixed with myrrh or gall, one of those that had some deadening effects. It would have been a narcotic. He didn't take it. He remained in self-control. Even there on the cross, he saved that man from his sins. One man died resting in the promise of God. The other man died without any hope in this world. And both of those men are in their fixed places. One died and went to heaven to be in paradise with the Lord. The other one died and is still with that rich man in hell. And so Jesus gave us some very clear pictures about what goes on the other side of the grave. As Jesus was hanging there, one of the things I want you to remember, one of those thieves said, Jesus, get yourself out of this. He really wanted to escape death. He wanted Jesus to escape death. Many of them were walking by and saying, why don't you get yourself off the cross if you are the Son of God? Do something about it. Display your power and your glory. You see, Jesus was not going to display His power by escaping death. Amen. Jesus was going to display His power by conquering death. Amen. And that is very good news for us this morning. So this morning as we look at the resurrection of Christ, we'll see that Jesus is an overcomer. And the title of today's message out of Matthew 28 will be Overcoming Death, the Power of the Resurrection. Let us read the Word of God together. It says, at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. Isn't that good news? For he is risen, as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. They departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. And Matthew says, and God's church says,
amen.
Amen. As we consider this morning, overcoming death, the power of the resurrection, here's a few things I want to highlight out of this passage. First of all, I want us to see the unlimited power of Jesus. The unlimited power of Jesus. I don't know what you're facing, but I want you to be reminded that the one you're following has unlimited power. Secondly, I want us to consider the unconditional love of Jesus. There's many beautiful pictures of His love in this passage. Third, I want us to consider the unbelief of the world. Jesus knew that you and I would be commissioned to go into a world that was filled with unbelief. Despite the evidence, men and women would reject the claims of Christ and of His message. But you got to go back to point one and point two. The unlimited power of Jesus and the unconditional love of Jesus will enable us to face the unbelief of the world. And then finally, I want us to see the unending promise of Jesus. Jesus says something in the very last of this chapter that should give great hope to all of us, no matter where we are in our lives, that He said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So let's back up here, the unlimited power of Jesus. As I said earlier, Jesus had been hanging on the cross, and many phenomenal things had happened while Jesus was dying in His last few hours on the cross. We saw Him intercede on behalf of sinners, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We see Him fulfilling the law and taking care of His mother, even in the very last moments of His life. He is caring as a good son for His mother and making sure the Apostle John would be there to care for her in her last, or in her days. We have seen that one criminal get saved and one criminal remain hardened in heart. As Jesus hung there on the cross, the religious leaders must have been confounded as word quickly spread that the veil of the temple had been torn from top to bottom. That was not a work of man, that was a work of God. Can you imagine the Jews as they went into the holy place and they could see in the Holy of Holies and they're wondering, what in the world is going on? And they could not, because of the blindness of their hearts, they could not put two and two together that Jesus, as He was hanging on the cross outside the city gates of Jerusalem, was, and the veil of the temple had been torn, that Jesus had been able to reconcile us back unto the Father, that we might be able to enter into His holy presence through His shed blood on the cross.
Amen.
They couldn't put it together, but there were some mysterious things that were happening. There was earthquakes that had happened at the beginning, and then there was an earthquake that we read about here in Matthew 28. The crowd had witnessed a strange darkness that came over the land from about 12 noon when the sun is shining the brightest. It remained from 12 noon until 3 in the afternoon. Then all of a sudden, after Jesus said, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit," the sun came out again. There was all kinds of things supernaturally happening surrounding the cross. Even the Roman soldier, as he stood there and he heard these things of Jesus, he said, "Surely this was a righteous man." Certainly he was. There was something different about this man. Many who had come to this site witnessed what had happened. And the Scripture tells us they were heartbroken. Many of the women that were there watched from a distance. You know, death is shocking. That's one of the things about death. Many of you have faced that in your lives, that you've gotten that phone call or something that someone has passed away. But I'll tell you this, that's shocking, but this is even more shocking. That the Son of God died. You know, when this is a normal reaction, it's shock or disbelief. Even though Jesus told the disciples three different times at least, and the gospel, he said, "I'm going to Jerusalem. This is what's going to happen. Don't be shocked by that. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again." But that went right over their heads. You know, if God were to tell you exactly what would happen in your life from here on out, you wouldn't be able to handle it. It would go right over your head. If He told you every single detail of your lives. Because we see that here in Jesus. Jesus said, "This is God's plan. This is exactly what's going to happen. Don't be afraid. Don't be shocked. Don't be unmoved. Don't be scared." But they got scared anyway. The key is to trust God's plan. Amen. Even when you get the shocking news, to know that God knows what He's doing. In their minds, they must have thought and had many questions. They must have said, "We didn't have enough time together. He was so young. He was only 33 years old." Some of the disciples may have said, "This was not supposed to happen. He should have done something to avoid the angry mob in Jerusalem." You say they do the same thing that we do when somebody passes away. We begin to think, "What could we have done to prevent this moment?" They must have thought, "I thought He was going to establish the kingdom. I thought that we heard the cries, 'This is the Son of David.' We thought that He was going to end up there on that throne of David in Jerusalem." But it didn't happen. Some of them may have been wondering, "What are we supposed to do now? How do we live in light of this? How do we respond to this moment?" Or some of them may have said, "Why do we just spend 3 years of our lives with this man if this was how it was going to end?" But I bet some of them thought this too. This is why they were so grief-stricken. "I've never been more loved than by Jesus. Amen. No one has ever loved me like Jesus loved me." And so Jesus had been buried. Joseph of Arimathea had taken His body down. He had gone to Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus. Nicodemus came along. We see spectacular things happening. Fireworks going off all over the place. Remember, Nicodemus was a man that came by night and he couldn't understand the necessity of the new birth. He was a religious leader, theologically educated on the Old Testament Scriptures. And he, when Jesus said, "You've got to be born again," the first thing that Nicodemus said was very ridiculous. He said, "Am I going to crawl back up in my mother's womb and be born again?" How many of you mothers are ready for that? You better be glad that it's something supernatural that God does in the hearts of man. But Nicodemus, he didn't get it, did he? But oh, I tell you, somewhere between that talk with Jesus and this moment when Jesus was buried, something got a hold of him. The words of Jesus, that heavenly message that Jesus gave to him, it brought about a new birth in him. He wasn't ashamed of Jesus. He wasn't ashamed to touch His dead body and to wrap it in linen cloth and to anoint it with spices. So they laid His body in a rich man's tomb. It appeared that all hope had been gone. How many times do we think that God's timing is not the right timing? Remember when Mary and Martha's brother had died, Lazarus? And they said, Jesus, have you come too late? It's too late. All hope is gone. Jesus said, I got a reason for this. I got a reason for this because I'm going to display my glory in this situation. I can imagine disciples thought, all hope is gone. Our Savior, the one we put all our trust in, He's dead. He's buried in the grave. They waited the first day and second day. It wasn't until the third day, and they weren't even expecting it even in that moment. As I thought about that, I began to think about, I know many of us have lost loved ones, and I've got a mom and a dad and grandparents and little babies that are already on the other side. And sometimes I think about how hard it is to walk through this season of grief because this is something I'll grieve for the rest of my life. But I began to think about it when I get on the other side. When I get on the other side and because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when we're regathered together around the throne of God, I bet I'll be able to look back on this struggle in this life and say, that was just a moment. That was just a moment. Those 3 days passed by really quick between Jesus' death and His resurrection. I venture to say, based on what the Apostle Paul said, he said, this suffering that we go through, it's a light and a momentary affliction. Because we have failed sometimes to allow eternity to press in to our suffering and to our time and to be more to us than this brief vapor of a life. You see, when we get to the other side, we'll say, we were just separated just for a little while. Death didn't have that much power. We were just separated just for a little while. You see, the disciples were separated from Jesus, and I must remind you that His timing is always right. I don't understand it. I'll be honest with you, I don't understand it. But I trust that God's timing is always right. So we see the women had come to the tomb here. And if it were not for the resurrection here, I would have absolutely nothing to say to you that would be of much value. This is pivotal in the Christian faith. That Jesus overcame death. And so it says here early in the morning, before the sun had risen, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, had come to the tomb. And you have to pause here as you read the Scripture. You've got to pause every now and then and just think, this is phenomenal. These are some more fireworks going on. Do you realize the kind of woman that Mary Magdalene was? Luke chapter 8 tells us that this woman was a woman that was filled with 7 devils. This was a wild woman. But she's now weeping and worshiping Jesus. Mary's life had been out of control, chaotic, evil, filthy, and had wreaked havoc on people around her in various ways. She was quite the sinner, we could say. She didn't have just 1 devil or 2 devils. She had 7 devils. But when Jesus saved her, she became a fierce warrior for Christ. Wow. You may be here today and unsaved. You may feel the weight of that sin, that burden. You may feel unclean and filthy and dirty. You may feel separated. I want you to know if Jesus can save a filthy criminal on the cross, and if He can save this woman right here, He can save you. He can save you this very hour. You just got to call out to Him. And so this woman had been forgiven much. She loved much. And we see here, getting up early in the morning. I'm guessing maybe she's an early riser. I don't know. But Jesus got her up early that morning. And she came to the tomb. There had been a great earthquake, it tells us here. We've seen the power of conversion in here, and Mary Magdalene had been saved previously to this, but she's here at the tomb. There had been a great earthquake in verse 2. It said the angel of the Lord had descended from heaven. Now this is just one of his angels that God had created, but when he came from heaven, it was something powerful that happened. The angel had come, and because he had come because he had a heavenly message. He had a message from on high. You see, this morning, the message that I share with you, this is not a message that was made up by man. This is a message that comes from heaven, from God to humanity. This is not something I've come up with. It's a glorious message from on high. And so the angel appears, descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door. Man thought that they had him locked down. You know, they sealed that tomb and put probably four soldiers there to watch him throughout the night. They thought, we got Jesus on lockdown. There's a lot of people who think they've got Jesus in a corner. They can control God. But I tell you, he's got unlimited power. I really got a kick out of this to see that when the angel rolled back the stone of the door, because he was going to take care of the women that were coming to the tomb and make sure that they were able to get in and see the evidence. I got a kick out of it. He was sitting down on the job. I guess the Lord gave him permission that, hey, you got to wait for those women to get there. You got to wait on them for a little while. They're coming. You got to wait there. And he's sitting down on the job because all he's got to do is to say, hey, look in here. Look, see what's going on. See what has happened. This angelic being was just hanging out, resting for a moment, but he had quite the message for these weeping women. Heaven must be bright because it says this creature, this angel of the Lord, his countenance was like lightning and his raiment was white as snow. I tell you, there is something gloriously bright about heaven. When Jesus was transfigured, it said his face shone like the sun and his clothes were white as light. Sometimes we walk through this dark world, I tell you, heaven is going to be bright. Amen. As that old gospel song we sing sometimes, it's really going to shine. Amen. It's going to shine. Heaven is going to shine. So the angel is there and it says it scared the guards to death. These soldiers here, they, for fear of him, the keepers did shake. They became as dead men. These big bad dudes that were able to go to hand-to-hand combat with just about anybody, they are scared out of their pants and they are lifeless and motionless and stunned. Before the stun gun was ever invented, Jesus, the Lord had stunned them and put them in their tracks. They're scared to death. What in the world is going on? I'll tell you, when we consider the resurrection, there's some powerful happening. Amen. The angel told these women, hey, you don't have anything to be afraid of. I want you to hear that this morning. I want you to hear that. Because of the resurrection, you don't have anything to be afraid of. If you know the Lord, perfect love casts out all fear.
Amen.
Doesn't mean we take off. We fail to have caution in this life. We need to have caution. But we don't have anything to be afraid of. He said, fear not. Fear not. He said, I know you're looking for Jesus. I know He's the one that was crucified. You've come to the right place. But I got good news for you. He's not here. He's not at home in the grave. You can knock on the door. You can walk in the door. He's not here. He's overcome death. He said, you're in the right place. He's not here. He's risen as He said. There is no power that compares to the power of God set on display in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has demonstrated His unlimited power. Jesus has power over disease, the demoniacs, the storms, and even death. You know, one of the things that we consider of that's actually the last enemy that we'll face. The Goliath of death, as you can get a picture of that. Remember David? going out there, and the armies, the Philistines were on the other side of the battle line, and the Israelites were over here, and Goliath was taunting them and said, "Hey, I'm 9 feet tall or whatever, and there's no man that can get through me. Nobody's going to make it through me." And they were taunting him. Well, death does the same thing. Death taunts humanity. The adversary actually holds people in bondage to death. They're afraid of death. They're afraid to die. And rightfully so. If you die in your sins, it's even a worse thing if you die without the hope of Jesus. But the Goliath of death just kept on coming out. And Adam faced the Goliath of death. And Noah faced the Goliath of death. Abraham faced the Goliath of death. David faced the Goliath of death. Every single man, woman, boy, and girl has seen the Goliath of death standing on the mountains and taunting humanity. "No one's ever going to get through me." I'll tell you, there was one, the son of David, that came. He didn't need a stone and a sling.
That's right.
He took three nails and the old rugged cross.
Amen.
He laid His life down for you and me that He might slay the Goliath of death.
Amen.
And I want you to hear it. I want you to hear it as Jesus is hanging on the cross. He says, "It is finished." I want you to hear that big 9 foot tall Goliath. That man, can you imagine when that stone went into his forehead and he fell to the ground? Well, I want you to hear it. I want you to visually picture what Christ did as He died there on the cross. Death died.
Amen.
Death was defeated. Death went down at that moment. Went down at the cross. Remember, David took the old man's soul, his own sword. He finished the job. I'll tell you, when Jesus came up out of the grave displaying His unlimited power, He finished the job.
Amen.
We know that death still lives today, though. Death still lives today around us. We see physical death happening. We're going to funerals. We have trouble on every hand. But I'll tell you, that enemy is going to die once and for all. At the command of Jesus Christ, death and hell shall be cast into the lake of fire. And man and woman, boys and girls that have come to faith in Christ Jesus will fear it no longer and never face it. It'll be eradicated forever. Jesus has unlimited power. Secondly, we see the unconditional love of Jesus. When the women got this word, they were filled with fear and great joy, no doubt. They're wondering, what we've just experienced something spectacular. We just saw a supernatural being. The earth has been quaking. The soldiers, these men, they're laid there motionless. We've looked into the tomb and we've seen it empty. They were filled with fear. What is going on? They were overloaded. They were overwhelmed in some way, but they were filled with mega joy. Filled with great joy. The word "great" there in the Greek is mega. They were filled with mega joy. It was intensified into their hearts and they went running. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, "All hell." That word "all hell" seems really formal. But as you study it out, it means good morning. Good morning. You imagine Jesus? These women are ready. They're running. It's an urgent message. They got to get out. And Jesus says, "Good morning. Good morning." I want you to remember this. Every time you wake up, I pray you remember this. The Lord from heaven, if you know Him, when I wake up out of the bed, sometimes I just wave my hand up in there and I say, "Good morning." Because no matter what I'm going through, it's a good morning. Because I know the One who has overcome death. I know the One, as soon as I put my feet on the ground, I am enabled by the Spirit of God to walk in the power of the resurrection. But we see these women, what do they do? We see this over and over throughout. This is the reason why we're here this morning, on Sunday morning. Every time as they began to encounter Jesus in His resurrection, they fell down at His feet and they worshipped Him. They worshipped Him. The women worshipped Him here. Later the men are going to worship Him here. Everybody in the whole world needs to bow down and worship King Jesus. That's what Matthew is telling us here. He's the King. He's conquered it all. He's reigning. Jesus told him again, don't be afraid. Isn't it a beautiful thing that God's love casts away all fear?
Yeah,
God has been pursuing man from the very beginning. When Adam was afraid and hid behind the trees, it was God that was calling out to him. God was trying to reach out to him. God not only reached out to him and pursued him in love, but He gave him the good news there that a Redeemer was going to come. God has continuously done that. He pursues us by His love. And what is really phenomenal, as Jesus is talking here to these women, He tells them, "Go, don't be afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee and there they shall see me." Brother JT brought this out on a Wednesday night devotion a few weeks ago. It's really what stirred me in my thinking on this. Do you realize these disciples had disappointed Jesus? I'd be disappointed. My best friends, in my darkest hour, only one of them showed up. One of them showed himself and revealed who he really was. He was never with me to begin with. The other 10, they just scattered. And one of them, the one that I had the most confidence in, who was always speaking up, he denied me 3 times. You know, so many times when people hurt us or we get disappointed, we're willing just to cast them off. People cut people out of each other's lives when they get disappointed or rejected or something like that. That's the reason that we're living in a land where half the people that get married, whether they're Christian or non-Christian, they end in divorce. Because we don't understand this unconditional love of Christ. We don't understand the desire and need to pursue. Jesus teaches us here very well. This just warms my heart to know that cross was a test for the disciples. That test revealed their weaknesses. How many times are we tested? I know my life is tested. I can look back in the last 6 months and see where my life has been tested. Where there's trials and difficulty and it feels like the fire is cranked up really hot. And it reveals the weaknesses of my life. Well, that cross revealed the weaknesses of the disciples. But instead of throwing them away, Jesus eagerly said, "Hey, I've come down from the grave. I've got a forgiving heart. I want to see my brothers. Tell them to go to Galilee. Tell them we're going to meet there." Because love is patient and kind. Love forgives. Love keeps no records of wrongs. Love comforts and restores. And love pursues. Jesus would use these who had failed Him to serve Him. They weren't perfect people. None of us in this church, it's a beautiful thing. If we can keep the love of Christ in mind and see the way Jesus is and how we're called to love, we're going to disappoint one another from time to time. But if you really see the heart and see the faithfulness and the desire to pursue the Lord, even in our failures, it can be a learning experience. These disciples, they found out their weakness. They saw their weak moment. Peter was not as strong as he was in his own self-confidence. He needed some more God confidence. And I tell you, there on the day of Pentecost, Peter was able to stand up because he knew the love of Christ. He had been restored. He was willing to stand up that, hey, if I am loved by Jesus, I can stand in front of anyone. Even if I make a mess out of it sometimes, the Lord loves me. He sees my heart. And He's there to help me. Isn't that beautiful? What about this world that we're going into, though? Did you notice what happened in this story? It says, as the women went and gave word to the brethren, it says the soldiers went into town and they began to tell the chief priests all the things that had happened. There's plenty of evidence all around that what had taken place. The earthquake had come. I'm sure that it had rattled Jerusalem, and so that had happened. These women are really, they're willing to reveal the truth. But Paul tells us as well that many people want to suppress the truth. They want to hold it down in unrighteousness. And so as the soldiers go and tell the chief priest, the soldiers told them what had happened, yet they failed to believe the gospel. The evidence was clear. It was clearly presented. And rather than repenting and believing, they remained in unbelief. Unbelief. Webster's 1828 says this about unbelief. He says in the New Testament, disbelief, unbelief is disbelief of the truth of the gospel. It's a rejection of Christ as the Savior of men and of the doctrines He taught. It's a distrust of God's promises and faithfulness. It's really a failure to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Amen.
You see, today Jesus commands everyone everywhere to repent. To have a godly sorrow in your heart over your sin. And to believe that He paid the price to be able to forgive you. He did that. He was willing to redeem you. But these soldiers instead, their love for money would cost them their lives. Did you hear the chief priest? They said, hey, we'll make sure that you're taken care of if the governor, the ruler finds out about it. Because it would cost you your life. If you allow somebody to get into a tomb that was sealed by the Roman government, you would die in their place. There were strict consequences. But the chief priest said, we'll take care of that. How embarrassing that must have been for a soldier to say, hey, some women arrived at the tomb and they got in. We couldn't stop it. They said, we'll take the money, we'll be quiet about it, and we'll tell everybody that the disciples came and stole his body. And so it says that was a common thing that was told. The chief priests were happy because they thought they can control God.
Yes.
They thought they could control, since they couldn't really control God because they couldn't cough up a body, the next thing they wanted to control was the message.
Yes.
You say that's what we see in our world today. People want to control the message of the gospel. They want to hinder it. They want to hamper it. They want to suppress the truth. They don't want to hear the unadulterated word of God.
Right.
And so many churches just tickle people's ears rather than tell them the truth. God's people want to know the truth, though. So we're going to face a world of unbelief. And what does Jesus do? We see the unending promise of Jesus. Jesus had told them in Matthew 26 and 32, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Many people believe this moment in Galilee is when not only the 11 disciples were there, but also the 500. You remember Paul said that there were above 500 that saw Jesus in His glory. And so the disciples saw Him on this mount in Galilee. Some responded with worship. Some of them automatically, when they saw Jesus, they worshiped Him. They saw Him in His glorified state. But the Scripture's honest. It says some doubted. Some were hesitant. I can imagine there's all kinds of questions going on. Is that really Him? Is that really the man that we saw a few days ago crucified in Jerusalem? And is that Him? So some of them hesitated. They doubted. But nevertheless, Jesus stands here. And what we call the Great Commission. And He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You see, Jesus had demonstrated His unlimited power, but now He's speaking about His unlimited power and His authority. There's not a square inch of the universe where His dominion does not cover and needs to be manifested. You see, His dominion is already over everything, but it needs to be manifested. How is His dominion manifested? It's manifested when the gospel goes into some of the darkest and dangerous places in the world to shine the light of truth. Missionaries throughout the centuries, throughout church history have been willing, because Jesus has all authority, all power in heaven and earth, they have been willing to go into the unreached areas where there is no light, there is no gospel hope, and to lay claim on that place, to lay claim in that land, to say this is no longer the devil's territory. We are going to raise a standard, we're going to preach the gospel, and we're going to trust God to break through the unbelief and to save sinners and to call them to repentance, to call them to faith in Christ. And to call those that have been saved to make a public profession through baptism, and that we might establish a church in this area that the gospel may continue to be promoted throughout the ends of the earth. Jesus says, I've got all authority and all power. And He tells the church to go. To go. You know this, but I'm just reminding you that word go was not just a go for the first century church. That word go was not just a go for you to witness one time last week. This word go is a go that means that the church is to continuously be on the move, because we have a Savior that even death cannot hold down.
Amen.
He's unstoppable. He says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. That means that some of us are going to die in different times in our lives. I don't know how many years you're going to get. I don't know how many years I'm going to get. But as long as I'm here, I'm going to be on the go telling people about Jesus. And if you look down one of these days and say, He died an untimely death, or He died in old age, that is up to God to decide. But He said His truth is going to keep marching on. The church is going to continue going on until the end of the age. Why? Because He's backing it. A lot of times people have investments and they get out on ventures and they begin to think, well, we got to make sure we got somebody really backing us. Because we may have a good vision, but if we don't have the resources to back it, this may fall flat. There's a lot of businesses that fall flat because they may have great vision, but they don't have good backing. You know what I'm talking about? They don't have the capital. They don't have the resources. Jesus says, I'm backing the church. I'm telling her to go. I'm telling her to make disciples. That means to evangelize. To show people what it looks like to follow after Him. To reach out. To show them what it looks like to mimic. There's two sides of this. Jesus gives us. I believe missionary Baptist churches have done a fairly good job of evangelizing. Spreading the gospel. Getting it out there. We definitely need to do more of that. Many Sunday mornings have been purely evangelizing, sharing the gospel for the salvation of sinners. That is vitally important. And He says to baptize believers. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Why do we do that here? Because the Father is the one that administered the plan of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is the one that accomplished the plan of salvation. And the Holy Spirit of God is the one that applies it to your heart to let you know they're all three in on this work of salvation. There's one God in three persons. Be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then He said this. Because we've got evangelism to do, but then we've got some discipleship to do on the other side of that. He says, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded them. You see, as God's people, we're called to come under the authority of His Word. We're called to obey the commands of Christ. And primarily, if you boil them down, He said to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He wants us to come under that authority, under His authority. He wants us to come under church authority because the church should be under the Word's authority. That's the only authority that any of us have is the authority of God's Word. As a pastor, that's the only authority that I have is to say, brother or sister, are you lining up with the truth? We're to come under the authority. And when you see people rebelling from that authority, rebelling from the local congregation, refusing to humble themselves, to be right with the Lord, as a church, we've got to be like Jesus. We've got to realize He has unlimited power to change people's hearts because we don't. You know what? We don't. Have you ever tried to change your spouse? You ever tried to change somebody else difficult in your life? I'm not saying my spouse is difficult. I'm just giving you illustrations. I may have to shut this down really quick before I get in trouble. But you know what I'm saying. Only God can change the heart. He has unlimited power, but we're called. He's got unconditional love. He calls us to pursue and to help. We're to be like that at the church. We're called to pursue. We're called to trust God to change the hearts. To bring people back to a place of repentance. And this last promise, you see, it's so beautiful because when you consider these ragtag disciples, they didn't have it all together. Have you ever been in a relationship and you thought, man, I can't handle much more of this? This is where we got to be drawn into the heart of Jesus. Jesus told His church, as imperfect as she is on this side of heaven, she's going to be perfect on the other side because He's washing her by the water of the Word every single day. She's going to be presented spotless one of these days. But right now, we got a lot of spots. We got wrinkles. We got blemishes. But He's working on us. But as He's working on us, here's what Jesus said to us. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You know, you've heard that word in marriages before. Sometimes people say, don't ever bring up the D word. Don't ever bring it up. I know it happens, and it happens because of the hardness of hearts, and it's painful. And it's grievous. And some in here have walked through that. But I don't want you to get your view of God based on what you've experienced and walked through. I want you to get your view of God of what Jesus says.
Amen.
Jesus said there may be people around you that may disappoint you. They may cause a lot of grief in your life. But Jesus says, I will never leave you.
Amen.
And I will not forsake you. Jesus is willing to walk through the suffering. To be there in the darkest moments. But He could have said, I'm going to treat you disciples the way you treated me. I got to my darkest moments and you left me. Not what Jesus did, is it? Jesus said, I'm going to be right there. You can call on me anytime. Isn't that a wonderful promise for the church today? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, He's got unlimited power to save you. He can conquer your unbelief because He conquered death. He overcame death through the power of His resurrection. I want you to get a taste of His unconditional love. I want you to see the joy of what it means to believe, to repent and believe the gospel. For those that have had their eyes open, this is the most glorious thing. And to be able to walk with this Savior who said, hey, you got some things I got to work on you. There's things that we're still a work in progress. But as I'm working on you, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to work on you day by day, day by day. I'm going to test your heart. I'm going to strengthen you in your weaknesses. I'm going to show you my grace is sufficient. Because this work that I came here to do, it's going to be complete. You realize that the Lord Jesus is going to complete His work through the church.
Amen.
He is going to use human means and human resources to get His word out to the entire world. And I pray that Bethlehem will be that kind of place where Jesus says, I am going to funnel people and I'm going to funnel resources to the ends of the earth, to the glory of my name, that sinners might be saved, churches may be established, and that the world might know that we serve the living God. If you want to be made alive today, Jesus has made a way. Will you come to Him and seek Him as we get a song and sing?